We read the word of God from Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart of the people. Take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For they themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come ye not unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear, the Lord liveth, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Thus far the reading, holy and divine scripture we consider as our text tonight, verse 8. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the context, the Lord has begun his lawsuit against his unfaithful wife to put her away. And he has said that there is no knowledge of God in the land, and because there was no knowledge of God in the land, there was no mercy, and there was no faithfulness or truth. The reason that there was no knowledge of God in the land was not an innocent disappearance of knowledge, but rather was a malicious rejection of knowledge. Their hearts were full of malice toward the Word of God. If someone's heart is full of malice, they cannot receive the Word. There's nothing in that Word for them. And Israel's hearts were full of malice toward God. Being full of malice toward God, they rejected knowledge, and so there was no knowledge. Being full of malice toward God, they forgot the law of God, and therefore forgot God. Now, in our text, he takes up a polemic against the priests. He passes, in this part, the prophet, seamlessly between the people and the priests. The reason for that, he states in the context, like people, like priest. They were the same. Nevertheless, he lays the blame on the priests. It's true, the people rejected knowledge. But the priests didn't teach them. The priests didn't fight against that ignorance. The priests didn't war against it. The priests didn't rebuke it. The priests, too, rejected knowledge. And the priests, too, forgot the law of the Lord their God. And the priests, therefore, were responsible for the departure of the whole church. That's often how it goes. I would say that's always how it goes. The theologians lead the way. When a church departs from the truth, then the ministers are to blame. The ministers fill their sermons with vain and empty things in which there is no spiritual sustenance. If the ministers do not fill their sermons with the scorpions of false doctrine that poison and sting the people of God, the theologians lead the way, and like people, like priest. And it was upon that people, upon those priests, that God promises that he's going to come like a whirlwind. There is off in the north a great big whirlwind, a spiritual whirlwind that's swirling. And the fingers of that whirlwind have already wrapped themselves around the nation as that whirlwind of God's judgment begins to suck the nation into it. That's what he's referring to in the last verses. The wind with its fingers. That whirlwind of judgment is coming, and that whirlwind has already wrapped its hand or wrapped its fingers around the nation in judgment. There's already signs all around in the nation. If you could look and you could see those signs and see that the fingers of the whirlwind of God's judgment had wrapped themselves around the nation. But even then, you couldn't rebuke them. They were incorrigible. They couldn't hear the word. They wouldn't hear the word. They would not be made nothing. And now he comes to the reason. He says, as they increased, so they sinned against me. And I will change their glory into shame. And he means by that, they were carnal people. They were thoroughly carnal. They were carnal to the core. What mattered for them was their business. What mattered for them was their vacation. What mattered for them was a round of golf. What mattered for them was everything earthly. They were carnal to the core. As they increased, so they sinned against me, and I will turn their glory into shame. When he says their glory, he's referring to their increase. As they increased, as they prospered marvelously. The time of the prophet Hosea was a time of unprecedented physical prosperity in the nation. There was no time like it in the history of the nation of Israel outside the period of Solomon. They were wealthy. They were powerful. They were beating their enemies. Their businesses were flourishing. Their territory was expanding. Their houses of worship were packed to the brim. The sound of the vials and the sound of the drums emanated every Sunday from Bethel. There were all kinds of priests in Bethel, so that there were many sacrifices that were transpiring at Bethel. Belonging to their prosperity was their apparent spiritual prosperity. They were blossoming, as it were, under the hand of God. As they increased, they prospered. And that was their glory. Their glory wasn't God. Their glory was their prosperity. And as they increased, so they sinned against God. The more God gave to them, the more they pressed that to the service of their own lusts, their own desires, and their own wills, and their own earthly prosperity. They gloried in it. You must understand, they weren't so crass as to say, my gold is my glory. They weren't so crass as to say, my business is my glory. They said this, see how the Lord has blessed us. And that was their weapon against the word too. The prophet came. The prophet said, there's a judgment coming. There's a whirlwind coming. The fingers have already wrapped you up in the whirlwind. There's no judgment. There's no truth. There's no righteousness in the land. There's no knowledge of God in the land. And they said, don't you see how God has blessed us? And they parried the word with their own prosperity. They armed themselves against the word of God with the shield of their own prosperity and the fiction that God was blessing them in that prosperity. They were thoroughly carnal people. You could not teach them. They were full of the world. You couldn't call them to serve God. They served mammon. Whenever God pointed out their sin, God pointed out their sin. And God fought against them with his word. They bellowed at him. And they contradicted him. And the evidence was, see how we prosper. And they sinned against him. Carnal people. And so were the priests. That's who he addresses in our text, the priests. And he calls them by a horrible name. He calls them sin eaters. The priests were sin eaters. And let's consider the text under that theme, sin eaters. Notice the idea of that, notice the reason for that, and notice the end of that, or their end. When he says they eat up the sin of my people, he is referring to the priests. The priests ate up the sin of the people. They were sin eaters. And by that description, he accuses the priests of having completely corrupted the priestly office. They were the antithesis of what a priest ought to be. And when he addresses, therefore, the priests, you must understand he is talking about the ministers and elders of the Church of Jesus Christ. The priests were the teachers. They were the ministers. The priests were the rulers. They were the elders. And so the prophet Hosea calls the ministers and the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ sin-eaters. That's the most basic criticism. I know he goes on later to say, and they set, that is the priests, set the heart of every man or everyone on his own sin. The priests are setting the people's heart on their sin, but their more basic sin was that they were sin-eaters. The prophets, beloved, were fierce. They were fierce, and they were name-callers. They used sharp language against false prophets and against ungodly priests. They railed on them. And here, Hosea rails on the priests. He calls them, and I don't know if there's a more horrible name you could call a priest, a sin eater. It would be like calling a minister of the gospel Antichrist. He's an Antichrist. Calling a prophet false, or calling a minister a viper. There is nothing more serious. And those who are offended by the sharp language of the prophets, as that sharp language is applied today to false teachers and to unfaithful ministers, they say, oh, you can't say that because you're not a prophet. They lie. They don't even allow the prophets to say it, because they won't have it said. And if Hosea came to them, and if Hosea said to them, your ministers are sin eaters, they would have stoned him on the spot. The prophets were fierce. The Word of God is always fierce against the enemies of that Word who eat upon or feed upon God's people's sin. And to understand that term that the prophet used, sin eater, you have to understand, first of all, what a priest was. A priest was a visible representative of the invisible God. He was an office bearer. And that priest's office was to be consecrated to the glory of God. It was the work of the priest to be ever concerned with the glory of God. He was to seek the glory of God above everything else. In all of his work and in all of his words, in all of his teaching, it was this: let God be glorified. And the priest did that, first of all, by teaching the people. Malachi said, the priest's lips must drop knowledge. The priest was a teacher. He didn't only sacrifice, he taught. And he was to teach the people the glory of God. He was to teach the glory of God as the creator of the world. He was to teach the glory of God as the avenger of wickedness. He was to teach the glory of God as the righteous judge of heaven. He was to teach the glory of God as him who sitteth between the cherubim. He was to teach the glory of God as God was the Holy One of Israel. He was especially to teach the glory of God as God is glorified in judgment upon the ungodly, and as God is glorified in his grace toward his people. The priest's office was not only to teach the glory of God as the unapproachable, but the priest's office was to bring the people to God. The The priest did that by his sacrifices. When the priest taught the glory of God in the law, the priest was doing that not as an end in itself, but the priest was doing that in order to break the heart of the people. He taught that law of God as that law of God made salvation for the people impossible by their work. He was to teach that law of God as that law of God made everything they did sin. Read the law once. You will see that. What could they do that was not sin? When you plowed your fields, you sinned. When you put your clothes on, you sinned. When you lived in your house, you sinned. Everything they did was sin. The priest had to teach that. And the priest was to teach the law of God and the glory of God as that law of God made man a sinner. As that law of God exposed all of man's life as sinful, so that man sinned in everything he did out of his nature. The law always exposed the nature. Not that man merely committed sin. That's not far enough. The law made man a sinner. That man by nature was one who hated God and who hated his neighbor. That man had been made good by God, but man had wholly corrupted himself. That man was by nature one who was incapable of any good and inclined to all wickedness. The priest was to teach the law as the law taught man's total depravity. As law then also made everything that man did polluted and defiled and worthless for his salvation. And the priest was to do that, to work in the people repentance. He was a minister of repentance, so that in thundering at them with the law, in condemning all their works, and then showing them who they were by nature, they would be brokenhearted. They would become a sinner before God who had nothing, who could do nothing, and who in all that he did only displeased God. So that in deep sorrow for their sin, they would go to their flock and they would take a little lamb. They would bring that lamb to the priest, and the lamb would slay that, the priest would slay that little innocent lamb there, and he would flay that lamb upon the altar, and he would make atonement for them, and he would teach them, "See, beloved, God forgives your sins. God has promised to take away your sins, to forgive those sins and to impute unto you the righteousness of Jesus Christ in order that you may come to me." The priest was to consecrate the people to God on the ground of the sacrifice. He was to consecrate the people to God on the ground of that sacrifice whom the law had made brokenhearted, so that they didn't only rend their garments, but they rended their hearts. And they became sinners before God who had nothing. And you understand, when that priest made that offering, he had to eat it. He had to eat it right in the temple. He couldn't take it outside the temple. He needed it right there. And you must understand that eating of the priest, you have to understand that that lamb was the sinful worshiper. The worshiper had been spared. He got to watch the lamb be killed. That lamb stood in his place. That lamb was him. That lamb was him with all his sin. And the priest devoured it. He ate it. That was Christ. That priest was to be Christ to them. He was to be Christ. As Christ took our nature on him. And as Christ became our sin and was made a curse. And as Christ then ate down that sin and drank down the cup of the wrath of God. That sin was taken away. There was no more sin. It was gone. The worshiper was brought sinless into the presence of his God to rejoice in his God and to glorify his God. Great salvation. That priest was to be Christ to them. He was to show them Christ. He was to bring them Christ. Nothing but Christ. He was to bring them Christ as the sin eater. Who ate our sin. That sin became him, and he became it. And as he was cursed by God and devoured on the altar of God, in the place of God's people, that God's people might be freed from it and stand sinless, absolutely sinless, without spot or wrinkle, without guilt or qualm of conscience, without pollution or filthiness, stand perfect before their God. But these priests weren't sacrifice eaters. They were sin eaters. They were the very antithesis of what a priest had to be. They didn't eat sacrifices. They feasted on sin. They were spiritual predators. They ate up sin. They ate up the sin of God's people. And they set their heart on their iniquity. You must understand what the idea of this is when he calls them a sin eater. He's not saying something like this. While the priests wanted the people to keep sinning so that the people would keep bringing sacrifices and so the priests could keep eating those sacrifices. That is the idea. You have to understand that phrase, sin eater, in context of the next phrase, they set the heart of everyone on their iniquity. The priests did not want the people to think they were sinning. The priests did not want repentance from the people. The priests didn't want to bring the people the gospel. They set the heart of everyone on his sin. They sued them in their sin. They strengthened the hand of the wicked that no one would repent. They gave them excuses for their sin. They explained away their sin. They wouldn't call their sin sin. They did not preach repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't labor to show the people the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of the law that made salvation utterly impossible for them. The righteousness of the law that condemned them in all that they did and in all that they were. They would not show the people their sin. They would not teach them the awfulness of that sin or the terribleness of that sin. They told them all was well and preached to them peace, peace, when there was no peace. They wouldn't show them, therefore, Christ. The sacrifice for that priest wasn't Christ. The sacrifice for that priest was a livelihood. It was a mere means of living. So that that priest wouldn't rebuke the people. He wouldn't show them their sin. He wouldn't teach them the righteousness of the law, because if he did, they wouldn't come back. They didn't want to hear about that. They wanted to be told all was well. The sin-eating priests who exercised the priest office as a mere means of making a living are like the ministers who exercise the ministerial office as a mere means of living. The task of the minister is to teach Christ. The task of the minister is to be concerned with the glory of God, that God be glorified as the righteous lawgiver, that God be glorified in his judgment upon sin, but that God especially be glorified in this, that God is the God who forgives the sins of his people through the cross of Jesus Christ. He is to teach them the law to break their heart. He is to teach them repentance and faith toward God, and he is to teach them Christ. Christ as the only way of salvation. Christ as their righteousness. Christ as their salvation. The sin-eating priest was like the minister whose ministry is gospel-less and Christless. Being gospel-less and Christless, it's also lawless. Those always go together, you know. You first have to corrupt the law. You have to make the law doable. Not only that, you have to corrupt the law's teaching of the total depravity of man. God said, thou shalt not covet. That exposes you and me and all our nature. As soon as God says, thou shalt not covet, God shows that we are by nature those who hate God and the neighbor. That we are incapable of any good and inclined to all wickedness by nature. In order to have a gospel-less, Christless ministry, you have to have a lawless ministry. And that lawlessness does not first begin with their misbehavior in the ministry, but that lawlessness begins with their corruption of the glory of God in the law. It's the corruption of the doctrine of who man is, the loss of the doctrine of total depravity, the making of man something. And the eradication out of the preaching of the law that makes man nothing in all that he is and in all that he does. Corrupting the law, he makes the law doable, and his gospel becomes this: see what the grace of God makes of a man. His gospel isn't Christ. His gospel is man. He doesn't disturb the people, make them uncomfortable, or terrify them by the law. He soothes them in their sin and in their iniquity and in their pretension that they are something when they are nothing. And he says such a minister is a sin eater. He caters to the likes and dislikes of the people. He caters to their carnal mind. He caters to their desire for validation. He caters to their hatred of the gospel. He caters to it. And he caters to it because he wants to eat. He knows that if he teaches them the truth, he'll be done. A minister who teaches the truth cannot stay in a carnal church. They will not have him. A carnal church that casts out a faithful minister can only get for itself a carnal minister. A carnal minister who is a sin eater. A carnal minister who, for the sake of his belly, for the sake of his livelihood, for the sake of his name, for the sake of his standing, for the sake of all things carnal that are valuable to him, will not rebuke them, will not show them their sin, will not call them to repentance, will not make them nothing. Teaches all manner of falsehood and false doctrine. Who every Sunday builds them up in their stoutness and stubbornness against the word. He's a sin eater. Man who denies total depravity is a sin eater. A man who makes the law of God doable is a sin eater. A man who denies the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the only ground of our salvation, a man who can get across his lips that Christ did not accomplish our salvation, he's a sin eater. A man who makes man's activities and man's works to be something, even to be the decisive thing. He's a sin eater. A man who retains his comfortable position, retains his name and his standing and his livelihood because he will not enter into contention with the lie and with false doctrine and with carnal people. He's a sin eater. They treat the office of the ministry as though it were merely a means for their livelihood. That office of the ministry to them is the way for them to fill their lusts. That's the other side of the lawlessness of such men. They're lawless in doctrine. That's the worst. Don't ever forget that. To be lawless in doctrine is the worst. To stand up in the pulpit and to declare in the name of Christ that which is not of Christ. To stand in the pulpit and in the name of Christ preach lies. To stand up in the pulpit and instead of showing the people their sin and lifting up your voice like a trumpet, you preach to them smooth words and you strengthen their hand that no one repent. That's doctrinal lawlessness. That's the evidence of a sin eater. But that always leads to lawlessness in their life too. It isn't surprising at all that where that doctrine reigns among the ministry, there is also lawlessness among the ministry. That there are sexual predators in the ministry. That there are those in the ministry who treat the ministry as a place for the satisfaction of their own lusts. That must be so. It must be so. It must be so because they're lawless in the doctrine. And being lawless in their doctrine, they offend God. And offending God, God gives them over to sin. And being predators in the ministry, who prey upon the little girls and the little boys and the vulnerable women and the vulnerable men, they prey upon them. They're sin eaters too. They literally feast upon the people of God. People of God come to them. They come to them in their woe. They come to them in their sin. They come to them in their vulnerability. And that sin eater, he isn't thinking, how can I apply to them the word of God? He's thinking, how can I use them for my own advantage? He isn't thinking, how can I help them with the word of God? But he's plotting like a lion plots over against an antelope herd. He's plotting how he may devour one of them. That's a sin eater. They're not parishioners. They're objects. They're not people. They're opportunities. They're not sheep. They're food. They feed upon the people of God, the ministry. It's a place for the satisfaction of their own lust. And don't think that's confined to the Roman Catholics. It isn't. It's not surprising it's among the Roman Catholics. Their doctrine is the doctrine of sin eaters. And so they must be sin eaters themselves. But it's among the Reformed.
It's among powerful men. Men whose name and reputation is astounding in the world, and it turns out that their ministries and their churches were simply brothels. It was in the church that we left. It was rife in the church that we left. So that ministers and powerful men, if they did not do it themselves, covered for them. The church of God was preyed upon. And that's not surprising. The doctrine is the doctrine of sin eaters. And they become sin eaters who devour the sheep. And understand, that's because there's an unholy agreement between the priests and the people. That's the point of that phrase, they set the heart of everyone on his iniquity. The idea of that phrase is that they will not rebuke, of course, and not rebuking, they set the heart of the people on their sin. They confirmed them in that sin. They strengthened them in that sin. And you understand that doing that, they carefully massaged the egos, the likes and the dislikes, the sensibilities and the predilections of the congregation. And I say that was the result of an unholy pact, agreement, bargain. Their heart, understand, was in it. The people's heart was in it. Their heart was in their sin. That's what they wanted. They were carnal. And they said to the priests, if you do not rebuke us, if you do not teach us the truth, if you validate us, if you massage our egos and you cater to our predilections, if you make us feel good on Sunday so that we can all go home feeling very good about ourselves, if you don't tell us that we're nothing, if you give some place to our activities, we will make you well-fed. We will listen to your dry and worthless preaching. We will listen to your vain and superficial preaching. We will listen to your preaching full of lies, so long as you make us feel good. Because we want our sin, not Christ. They were satisfied with the ministry of such sin eaters. They praised the ministry of these sin eaters to the heights. They encouraged the ministry of the sin eaters by supplying them with many good things so that they lived a comfortable life because they themselves, the people themselves, were full of malice to the word. The people themselves had their hearts set on their sin. And two, those priests catered to that because they themselves were worldly men. Here he comes to the root of it. Out of the heart are the issues of life. The heart of the people that rejected knowledge was a carnal heart set on sin. And the heart of the priests who catered to that carnal people, who would not rebuke them, who set their heart on their sins and who fed upon them, was a carnal heart. Those priests were only concerned with their comfort, with their life, with their retirement, with their name, and with their friends. And they weren't even very expensive. There's that reality too. They weren't even that expensive. You could buy them for the price of a lamb or a goat. You can buy these ministers for the price of a golf game, the price of some whiskey, the price of a good meal, or the price of a fine vacation. They sold themselves, did these sin eaters, to work iniquity. And are not such men then devilish too? Does not James say that? That which is carnal and sensual is also devilish. They devilishly took away the gospel in order devilishly to prey upon and to eat the sin of God's people. And their end was destruction. Oh, yes. But uniquely. That's why I said, when they were sin eaters through the gospel, they became sin eaters in their life. That was God's judgment. God says it. God says it in the context. They shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase. That's God's judgment. They shall eat and not have enough. God's judgment upon the sin eater. The sin eater first in doctrine, who becomes a sin eater in his life. God's judgment on that sin eater is to give him over to his sin. He gives him over to his lusts and to his appetites and to his carnality. That's what it means to eat and not have enough. You eat and eat and eat and eat and you're never satisfied. God makes them unsatiable in their lust. They cannot get enough of it. So that it's like quicksand that pulls them down into it. They go on living, that's true. Yes, they do. They may even live an outwardly very nice life. But they're being consumed by their lust. They denied his gospel. They rejected knowledge. They forgot his law. And they were sin eaters. And he makes their whole life futile. That's what he means. They'll commit whoredom and not increase. That's the very epitome of that which is futile. You commit whoredom and you still don't increase? He makes all their life worthless, futile. And that would end in the utter futility of hell. He gives them over to that. That's the judgment of God. On the rejection of his gospel. They rejected knowledge.
They become sin eaters. And God devours them by their sin. It is the gospel, and only the gospel, that fights against that. That fights against that carnality. That devours that carnality. That will not let that carnality reign. The gospel that God gives to all whom he wills to save. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We pray, O Lord, that thou would apply it to our hearts, that we might be sober and look unto the end, and that we may be thankful for thy word. Keep us, Lord. Keep our church, keep our churches from being the prey of sin eaters. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.